Well, it's appropriate that before I start telling you about the Lord's Supper and how important that is to all of us, because it cannot be overstated how important the Lord's Supper is, but it's appropriate for me to, I want to share something with you, just something personal. We were in a store yesterday. I was trying to buy a gift card for a family member who was celebrating a birthday. And I don't know who that nebulous they are, but somewhere somebody messed up on the gift cards and you can't buy them with my particular debit card. And I found this out with three different cards. You can imagine how calm and composed I was. Not true. I was not calm and I was not composed. I was shouting at the sky and scaring the clerk, and my wife said, "You know, hon, she thought you were yelling at her. You need to chill. You need to calm down." Well, I was wearing a mask. And so she couldn't see my mouth and couldn't see, you know, the facial expressions. It's hard to tell when somebody's really mad at you or laughing or whatever. You can't really tell with that mask on. And I was doing that because, anyway. So I had to go back and get in line for the second card, I think it was. And I did tell her, I apologize if you think I was yelling at you. I'm sorry, I was not yelling at you. I was yelling at the sky, hoping that the camera would catch my annoyance so that the bosses up there watching that would say, "Why is he so mad? What is going on?" And then they would go and clear those cards off so no one else got mad. Anyway, it is appropriate to remember that sort of thing, because the Lord's Supper is something that was commanded of us to observe. We like to use the word celebrate sometimes, celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I don't find that to be a bad word to use, because it is out of the ordinary. It is something that we do that is different than our normal type of worship. This is an ordinance that is observed by Christians around the world in some fashion. And we were commanded by Jesus Christ himself to do this. And it says that we were to do it to remind us and to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, until he returns again. What I find so important about the Lord's Supper is that it kind of draws us into his world. Now, Jesus, when he walked the earth at that time, he walked the earth and he was known to his people and to the ones around him as a Jewish rabbi. And we often kind of overlook that. We think, well, Jesus was a Christian. No, he was actually Jewish. And that was that's how he functioned. That's how he lived. However, because of him, we're trying to be like him, and so the very word Christian means little Christ. And so we're trying to be little Christ. We're trying to follow him. So when he tells us to do this, then we know we're supposed to do it. We are going to observe the Lord's Supper this morning. We're going to talk about the imagery of the ordinance and the different elements and what they mean and how they connect to that world of Jesus and the disciples at the time when they had the Last Supper, and we'll actually go through it. We'll actually observe it. Now, I want us to pray this morning, and I think I have a slide. I've got slides all over the place. I do want us to pray for God's help to help us to apply his word. That's kind of a mandatory kind of prayer, because when you go to God and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to read some of your Bible. I'm going to go ahead and read this." Now, if you're like me, sometimes you're reading the fun parts, you know, like the Gospels. Those are fun because it's a lot of action going on in Acts. There's a lot of action going on. But sometimes you're reading in, you know, Ezekiel, or you're reading Habakkuk, or you're reading Haggai or something like that, and you're thinking, "What in the world is going on? Why does that apply to me?" So your prayer is not only so that I can understand it, but, "Lord, how do I take those words written so long ago and apply it to today, to my life today, and to those around me?" So that's our first prayer. We need his help in our readiness, and I say readiness in having our mind and our heart and our soul prepared to participate in the Lord's Supper. I will talk more about that here in just a few minutes, okay? So don't get too worried about that. We also need His strength, I'm going to tell you, in the world today. I'm thankful that my week kind of blew up in my face this week. I didn't get to spend as much time reading the news. That actually was a good thing because there was a lot of bad stuff going on, and so I didn't get to catch up on all that, and I found that sometimes I would go to bed a whole lot less jittery than I have in the past few weeks because there's some crazy things going on out there. Those things should not upset me, okay? And I hope that they don't upset you, because our God reigns and we know that Jesus is coming again. And so every day that one of these terrible things happens, we're just one day closer to His return, and then it all goes away. And there's a whole lot of things that the Bible says about that. So before we get into this, we are going to pray together. So would you bow your heads and pray with me these kind of specific things? Our Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, as we obey your command to observe the Lord's Supper, to do this and to do it in remembrance of you, not just in remembrance of your life, but the remembrance of what your death means to us, in remembrance of your resurrection, in remembrance and to do this, to proclaim who you are until the day that you return. Lord, help us to, as we go through your word, to take these pieces and apply them to our life. And yes, I believe that we ought to go and ask our friends and our neighbors, our schoolmates, our people we contact, do you know my Jesus? And if we're not bold enough to do that, Lord, could we at least think about it, saying, do you know my Jesus? And then treat the person as the person that you see, Lord, not the one we see, but the one you see, the one with worth, the one with dignity, the one you created. Because for all we know, they may very well know you. And if they do, then we are kindred spirits and we ought to be able to get along pretty well. And if they're not, then Lord, I help us to be bold and speak up so that they too will know who you are. Father, as we go through these words that you have given us in your scripture, in your word, as we go through this, I pray that you will help us as we go along here, that you will help us to be ready. Make our hearts ready, make our souls ready, make our minds ready, clear of everything going on in the world. And just focus on you and what we're doing here. And Father, I ask all of these things because we want to glorify your name. We want to worship you in your word this morning. And I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The particular scripture I want to look at is in Luke. So if you have your copy of God's Word, you can go ahead and open to Luke chapter 22. Now, the thing that's interesting is the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe the Lord's Supper. They all talk about the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper. They all talk about the different things that happen. They're a little bit different. Each one provides their own perspective because that's how the Holy Spirit organized it. The only one that didn't go into any kind of detail is John. The Gospel of John doesn't really discuss the Last Supper specifically. The only thing he brings out is a place where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. Now, next spring, Lord willing, and COVID-19 is gone, we hope to celebrate with you Jesus and the Passover Seder. We'll try to do it the Thursday prior to Resurrection Day. So you can go look at your calendar, not now, but sometime, see when that is, and kind of make a note to yourself that we're going to do that dinner. Now, the reason I bring that up is because there's a very specific thing that happens in the Passover Seder that begins at the very beginning of it, is probably the time that Jesus took the towel and probably probably dropped his the cloth that he was wearing, the robe he was wearing, to his waist, because that's what they usually did. And he would take the towel and the bowl of water and went around and washed the feet of all of his disciples. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been through foot washing. I'm not suggesting we do it here, but if we ever decide to, we'll talk about how to do that, because there's some specific things you need to do. But I've been on that other side. I have no problem getting on my knees and washing somebody else's feet. Do that all day long. Not a problem. Doesn't bother me. I'm okay with that. I feel like that's something I should do. My Lord did it. I can do it. But I'm like Peter when it comes to sitting on the other side. To sit in the chair and have someone else, a brother, come and want to wash my feet was very unnerving, to say the least. And I can tell you that that was very difficult to get through. Now, I don't know what your take on it is, but that's a very moving part. John describes that, and he gives that some importance because of the way Peter reacted. Now, the Passover meal was an important celebration for Jesus and his disciples because they were Jewish, and Jesus followed the Jewish law. And so the Passover, which was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you can see that in 22 verse 1, it talks about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It's a week-long thing, about 7 days. And so the people are not supposed to eat any bread during that time that has leaven in it. Leaven represents sin, and that's the purpose behind it. So when we came to what we call the Passover, which is the specific meal, the day of unleavened bread, as it says in verse 7, you'll see that it came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And they would sacrifice it, roast it, and then eat it. That was the premise. And you'll see that Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover meal for us so we can eat it. Now, Jesus did this to his disciples all the time. I want you guys to go do this. And the disciples are like, okay, so how are we supposed to do this? What do you want us to do exactly? I don't understand. Remember him telling them, go feed the people? Lord, there's like 5,000 men out there, and we only have a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread. Why don't we send them home and make them go get their own food? And Jesus does this because he has a plan. He knows exactly what he's going to have them do. And he's teaching them to indeed ask. God gives you a command to go do something, and you say, I don't even know how to do that. Then ask him. Say, well, how am I supposed to do that? How will I get that done? Because God will then tell you step by step. He may not show you everything, because if he does, it might scare you to death. They ask him, where do you want us to prepare it? So thankfully, they've learned by this time. They've been with him for about 3 years, and so now they've figured out when he tells them to go do something, just ask him. If you don't know, ask him. He says, listen, he said to them, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Now, the fascinating thing is that in that day and time, men did not carry the water. There was only one exception that I found. And that is, if it was a servant or a slave who was being punished, who had done something wrong, and the master would say, okay, for the next X number of days, you have to carry water, just like the women. That was pretty humiliating for that guy. I'm sure the women gave him what for about it as well. And it was a reminder to him that he needed to be obedient. And so to come into the city and see a man carrying the water jug, that's actually kind of important, because I was thinking the first time I ever read that, I thought, well, how would they know which man? Because I thought everybody carried water. No, that's not how it was done back then. So they were to follow him into the house that he entered. Now, it says that he would meet them. So it's not like this man was just carrying the water and they're going to go up to him and say, hey, our master told us to talk to you. This guy is actually going to meet them. So he was going to be watching for them as well as them watching for him. But he would kind of stand out. Tell the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where's the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. The famous upper room. Make the preparations there. Now, just a quick note about the preparations for Passover. The main thing that has to happen is they had to have the table set, they had to have the food ready, and whatever food was ready except for the lamb, that would be the last thing. And they get all that ready, the wine at that time, that's what they drank, and they would have that ready. And they would have to make sure that the room was completely clean of any and all leaven that might be in there. Today, when a Jewish family celebrates the Passover, they have a whole little thing that goes on between the husband and wife of a family, and the wife has to clean the house, and then the husband takes a red feather and goes through the house and dusts, so to speak, and checks. If he finds any yeast, you know, then we got to clean it again, because the house has to be completely clean. Now, the premise of this is that this is a very kind of a holy, if you will, meal. It's a set-apart meal. It's a meal that God has set apart as special. It's one of the three major feasts that he had said that the people, the men, had to observe. And so here we are. Make the preparations there. So they went and found it just as he had said it would appear, and just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And then, when the hour came, which means everything was prepared, it was ready, and he reclined, meaning Jesus, he reclined at the table, and the apostles, which I found fascinating that Luke changed the word from disciples to apostles at this point. And there's probably a reason, but the apostles became known as apostles later, after the resurrection of Christ. But I noticed that here he calls them apostles. So, well, what's the difference? Well, the disciples are students. They're students who follow. Make disciples of everyone, Jesus told us in the Great Commission. Make disciples of all men. What he's saying is, make students of Jesus. Make them students. Make them people who hunger and thirst after the word and after Jesus Christ himself. So then, the word apostle, well, what does that mean? Well, that's actually an ambassador, or sometimes known as a messenger, but mostly as an ambassador. So they represent someone, in this case, Jesus. So we're here with Jesus giving, with supernatural knowledge, giving them directions to go find this man, find this upper room, having the willing owner give it to the disciples, giving them the chance to prepare the room, and that's their preparation at this point. So Jesus gives directions, the disciples follow it, they prepare for the Passover, and they've got everything pretty much ready. Now, the thing that's interesting about this is that, of course, Jesus and the disciples kind of became, in their own way, a family. And that's kind of an overused word today. Forgive me for saying so, but it is. Everything's a family. Every group of people is suddenly a family. That's not the case in every case, okay? A church can be a family. A family unit is obviously a family. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes the people you work with out there, they're not your family. Okay, they may want to be your family, they may want to be as close as your family, but they're just not. And sometimes we do that, we use that word and we kind of overuse it. In this case, I think that we could say that Jesus and these disciples, his disciples, are in essence a family unit. These men left their families. They left them to follow Jesus. They left everything, Peter said. We have left everything for you. And that's because Jesus said, come with me. Follow me. And so they did. And so now Jesus is trying to protect them. Think about it. They're going into an upper room, and he's going to make sure that they are safe, protected, and private, because he has some really important things to tell them about this Passover. If it was just a regular Passover, if it was just a Passover that wasn't going to have great meaning for the future, I think he might have taken them somewhere with a family, one of their families, and they would have had the Passover there. In fact, I think that's what they had done in the past. However, this one was an important one. Jesus needed to give them some very, very important information. He is looking forward to the meal. And we see this. There are four cups in the Passover Seder. We see this in the preparation. That's what they had to do, prepare what we call four cups. What it was in those days is they had one cup and it would be passed around four times. So that preparation included getting the cups of the wine ready. Now, when we have our Seder together next spring, we actually put four cups in front of each place. We will not make you try to drink after everyone else, okay? Just because that's just where we are. So, but this four cups is based on Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. And the cups have names. They are called the cup of sanctification. Then you have the cup of deliverance. You have the cup of redemption. God said he was going to redeem the people with an outstretched arm and mighty acts. And then you have the cup of praise. And that's the final cup. It is probably, we're going into this talking about these cups and talking about each one. The cup of sanctification, God says, I will bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians. Remember, they were slaves. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, okay? So then, the second cup is the cup of deliverance. I will rescue you from slavery to them, to the Egyptians. This is probably the cup that you see in verse 17 when it says, then he took a cup. We'll get to that in just a moment. That's probably that second cup. The third cup, it says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. That's the cup of redemption. And finally, the cup of praise. I will take you as my own people. Now, these are things God said to the Israelites, and for the whole 2,000 years, 3,000 years plus, the Jews have been celebrating Passover using basically these four cups, and basically using are the four times that it's passed around. Now, in verse 17, am I there? Yes, I am. Okay. Then he said to them, I'm back at 15, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is when Jesus makes it clear to the disciples that for the first time, this Passover is a lot more special. It's a little more important than the ones we've celebrated together in the past. This one's important. He really wants to be with them. And that's why these special preparations were made. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And there's been a lot of discussion about what that means. Well, Jesus obviously is not eating the Passover in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, but his people continue to. And we continue to do not the Passover, but what we call the Lord's Supper, because Jesus commanded us to. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. Now, I believe, and many of the scholars I read over the last few weeks of this said that they believe it was the second cup, the second time that a cup would be passed around during the Passover Seder. And that's because of the way it's timed. Luke is the only one that describes this, by the way. He's the only one that kind of confuses people when we read it the first time. We think, wait a minute, why are there two cups? Well, because there actually were four, but he only used the two that are described in Luke. He says, for I tell you, in verse 18, I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So he is even letting them know, this is the last time I'm doing the Passover with you, and this is the last time I'm going to drink the fruit of the vine with you. This is the last time. Do you suppose the disciples were at least beginning to pay attention to him and say, huh, why is this one so special? Now, he's been telling them for what, 3 years? 2.5 anyway, that he's going to die, and then on the third day he's going to be raised from the dead, and that this is the way it's supposed to be, that this is why he came. And yet, I think here he is, and I'm still thinking to myself, because of the way they react later, the disciples were still thinking, is he serious? How can this be the last one? What does he think is going to happen? Is he leaving? Is he going somewhere? Yes, guys, he is. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I'm going to tell you that many of the pictures I found about the Lord's Supper, Passover, and so forth, many of them showed an actual loaf of bread. I mean, it was a puffed up kind of loaf of bread. The bread that they had was not. It was flat. There was no leaven in it. It's not allowed. So it was a flat bread. It was called matzo. It's one of the elements of a Passover meal, a Passover Seder. And so when he picks up that matzo, furthermore, let me give you the three elements real quick because I want to make sure you hear this. The matzo is one. The lamb is another. The pascha. So that's why it's called a paschal lamb. And then the third part is called the maror. Now, maror is a fancy word for horseradish, to burn your lips or burn your mouth, if you're, unless you like horseradish, and some of you probably do. At any rate, what I found is that you dip the bread into the maror. That's part of one of the things that we do, and you take that bite, and it's the bitter herb to remind you of the bitterness of their slavery. So when he took this bread, you're thinking, well, that was must have been in the meal. No, it was actually after the meal. Because during the meal, they have three matzo, four actually, and one of them is broken, it's torn, and they keep it in this little three-pouch bag, if you will. There's a lot of significance to that, I'm sure. And then there's a piece of it called the afikomen, and this afikomen is then hidden. And if children are present in a Passover, which usually they are because it's a family, and so they have this afikomen, and they tell the children, hide your eyes, close your eyes. And then they hide the afikomen somewhere, you know, usually under the tablecloth, or maybe they hide it in somebody's pocket, you know, whatever, somewhere. And the goal is that a little bit later in the time of the meal, the children are then encouraged to go find the afikomen. If they do find it, then the head of the household, or whoever's acting in that role, then has to redeem the afikomen with the payment of gold coins. In my case, it's gold covered chocolate, but anyway, it works, and the kids go after it. They want to, but they make you pay. I mean, you pay a lot to get this afikomen back, and so you get the afikomen back, and there's a whole picture. You hear that picture in there? There's a whole picture of the redemption of God's people through Christ. The afikomen is then, after it's been redeemed, is then torn and handed to the participants of the Seder. It's kind of like dessert. That's how it's treated. And that's the bread, I believe, that he took, broke it, and handed it to the disciples to eat. Now, I don't believe that there were children present, so they didn't have all the hiding and all of that sort of thing, but it was the afikomen, so it was like the dessert that he broke and passed it around to hand it to him. And it was the matzo bread. Now, if you've seen the matzo crackers, get that one out of your head, because those are just crackers. And I know that some people use that as matzo, and they call that matzo today, but the matzo bread I'm talking about is a soft, like a pita, almost like a pita bread, or somebody said the Navajo bread, fry bread that's not been with no leaven, and it's just flat. And if it's done right, it's pretty sweet. Actually, it's kind of a sweet taste, amazingly enough, on your mouth. That's the whole point, to remind you. So, then he said, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper. Now, the cup after supper is the third cup, the cup of redemption. You hear that word, redemption? There's a reason for that, because he says here, he said this cup. What does he say? Let me make sure I have it right. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It's shed for you. This is what this represents, the fruit of the vine that we use here. This is what that represents, is the blood that he would shed. But then he goes on, because at the same time that he's declaring this, this kind of blows my mind when I think about this, but every gospel says the same thing. The betrayer was there. He participated in the Last Supper. He was there with Jesus. Look what he says, but look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. He's here. So this is a hard verse, because many of us would rather that Judas wasn't there. We'd rather that he had been sent away already. But the truth is, he was there. You know why that's good news, though? He had an opportunity He really did have an opportunity, I believe, to change his mind. He had already betrayed Jesus. He had already accepted the coins by this time. And Jesus knew it. And that must have been, that must have really brought Judas up short, so to speak, and made him wake up when Jesus called him out. But do you see that Judas had an opportunity to throw himself on the mercy of Jesus and repent? But he chose not to. Now the Bible says that the devil entered him, Satan entered him at some point earlier, and then a little bit later it says, in one of the Gospels it says it happened right after Jesus said this. Either way, I still believe Judas had the opportunity, but he made the choice not to. For the Son of Man will go away as has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So even though Jesus was going to go to the cross and die on the cross, as it was determined, God had already planned that out from the beginning of time, he still says that Judas was going to betray him. He didn't name him, but he knew who it was. And it was a woe to him because it didn't matter whether he did or didn't, by the way. Something else would have come up. Some other way. So they began to argue among themselves, which is something that the disciples did a lot. Of which of them it could be who was going to do that, do this thing. Who was going to betray Jesus? As I read this and hear the words of Jesus, the body that is broken for you, the blood, the covenant, new covenant in my blood, I think the disciples were probably by this time stunned at his words. Now, the fact that they began to argue about who it was that was going to betray them, betray Jesus, I think that that shows that they were listening to him, but they forgot some of the things he just said, and now they're worried about, was it me? Is it me? Is it you? Is it you? Who is it? And I don't think that that was the important thing. I think that that was far less important. And we talked about the cup of deliverance. I mentioned that. I mentioned those three things. The afikoman. All right, this is my body. Cup of redemption. I think that's the final cup. And so now we're at the place where I want to tell you why the Lord's Supper is so important, if you haven't figured out by now. Now I have up there an invitation to know Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Lamb of God. Now here's the deal. Here's the thing that is so incredible. Jesus, the Son of God, came specifically to bring the good news of God and his salvation for all mankind. Jesus lived a perfect life. That means he had no sin in thought or action. Now, I don't know about you, but I've already confessed to you about my sin in both thought and action yesterday. And I had to confess that not only to the young lady who took, maybe took offense, maybe she just was nervous around me. What's going to happen now? Hopefully that calmed her down when I told her that I wasn't mad at her, because I really wasn't. But I also had to confess that to God, that I didn't act that out right. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Now, most of you, well, I shouldn't say most of you, but the adults here especially, many of you had to drive here this morning. I'm hoping your drive was calm, composed, easy. But knowing how people are in this area in driving, it may not have been. And so, keep in mind that just imagine going through life and never having a sinful thought. Never demanding that all of the tires in that car in front of you blow up. And that that person doesn't have a spare and that'll show them. Is that fair? Do we really know what's going on in that person's life? Do we really know why they're in such a hurry? We really don't know. Nor should we try to judge as if we did know, because we don't. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but did you speed this morning? Did you exceed the speed limit? Hate to tell you this, but that's a sin before God as well. Something to think about. When you came up to a stop sign, did you come to a complete and total stop? I mean, where the wheels quit turning and then looked everywhere and then made a quick safe turn or go across, whatever it was? Did you try to race the light when it turned yellow and you had to decide, I can make it, I know I can, and you just, you know, go very fast? Or did you say, you know what, that yellow light is a caution, I need to slow down? Now these are just, they may seem silly, but these are the kinds of things that we think of as, eh, who cares about that? God cares. The Lord cares. That's what he came to show us, is that it is possible, not easy, and for us not possible, but for him it was possible. He lived a life without sin. For us, it really is impossible. There's just no way we can do it. We have a sin nature. Pride gets in the way. Anger gets in the way. The Passover lamb, when they celebrated the Passover, had to be a lamb that was a year old without blemish, which is why he was known as the perfect Lamb of God. His going to the cross took our place, and he was that Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice for us. All right, so I want to make sure I get all the things in there that are important, okay? Jesus went on the cross, he suffered, he died, and when he died, he was then, as you know, the sword was put through his side to make sure he was dead. Because no one usually died within a few hours. Normally it took days to die on a cross. And so the soldiers wanted to make sure. And indeed, he was dead. He was buried in a tomb. I thought it was interesting. I heard that song that we sang this morning. Not picking on the song. I'm just saying that it was kind of hinting that the stone was there and had to be rolled away so Jesus could come out. And I'm not sure I'm convinced of that. I think the stone was rolled away so the disciples could get in and see that Jesus wasn't there anymore. The angel made that stone roll away, but it wasn't for Jesus to get out. But that's beside the point. The fact is, he was in a tomb for that, until that third day, and then he was out and challenging the disciples and showing himself to Mary and showing himself to others. He's alive. And I'm going to tell you that when you come to the Lord's Supper, I want you to stop and consider the bread that you're going to get and the fruit of the vine that you're going to drink, and keep in mind what Jesus said about them. The bread represented his body, which was broken for us. And the fruit of the vine represents his blood, which was shed for us. I think that alone should sober us all. It should just right now take all the levity out. Now I encourage you to participate in the Lord's Supper. Now I mentioned earlier that there's a command, and there is in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 11, that says not to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Hey folks, truth here, none of us are worthy. Simple as that. The only reason we have any worth before God to do this is because of Jesus Christ. Because of his shed blood. Because of his life and victory over death and victory over sin. So it's through him that he has given us, we've got his righteousness imparted to us, and that allows us to then be quote unquote worthy to participate. Paul is talking about don't do it in a fun fashion. Don't do it in a, well, I'm hungry, so I'm going to have a little bread here. And also, that if we're not eligible, if we're not, I don't like to use the word qualified, but that's kind of what we say, is eligible, there are people that should not. Now, children, I'm talking mostly about you, but adults, you need to hear this as well. I need you to listen for a moment, okay? If you have not been baptized, then that means you have not declared to the world that you're saved. You might be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, that's the first requirement. That's actually number one. But there is a second requirement, and that is that you be scripturally baptized. That means by immersion. And so I'm just going to leave that up to you folks to figure that out. If you say to yourself, I don't remember ever being baptized, then you probably weren't, because that's something you won't forget. Because that pastor tries to drown you, okay? Not really. But baptism is you go under the water and you come back up. It's a symbol of the death and burial of Christ and your old self and resurrection to your new self. And so baptism is really, really important. And if you have not been, then please, when this comes around, don't take any, okay? I want you to just watch quietly. Just watch and listen and see how everyone else is doing this, because I'm hoping the day will come when you too will be able to take part in the Lord's Supper. Okay? Now, that's my instruction. Now, the last thing I want to tell you is this. Because we sin so easily, it is often, I think, and this will be my practice every time we have the Lord's Supper, just so you're aware, we will have some time of quiet. Quiet preparation, I call it. It gives you an opportunity, gives me an opportunity to just simply take a deep breath, kind of mull over what we've talked about a little bit this morning, and then as the Holy Spirit brings things to your mind that you need to confess, do that. Confess that, repent of it, get it right. If you confess and repent, the Lord wipes it away. He wipes it away, cleans you of all unrighteousness, and now you're prepared. Will you sin between then and the time the Lord's Supper comes to you? I don't know. You might. But then deal with it. But that quiet time is to take care of anything you need to take care of right now before the Lord. So there'll be no music. It's going to be a little uncomfortable. Because we are people that like to have a lot of stuff. We like to have background noise. We like to have music covering everything. But there won't be any music. So the music team is going to stay out here for a moment. I'm going to ask that you not be moving around during this time. I'm going to ask that you not be talking out loud during this time. Just, if you need to whisper, that's fine. I'm okay with whispering, because sometimes you feel like you need to whisper to make sure God hears you. Trust me, He hears you. Okay, He hears your heart. He hears the prayers that you're lifting up to Him. And that's what this is. So when it's appropriate, that's the only way I know how to describe it, then I will pray to close us. Then the music team will be coming up here, and we are going to have a song of invitation. See, I believe in invitation, by the way, and I'll explain that more in depth after this. I want you to pray for forgiveness of sin. Pray for a quiet and calm spirit. Sometimes we're like this, and I know, I understand. I also want you to pray as the Holy Spirit leads. If God gives you a name to pray for, then do that. If God gives you something to pray for that's coming this week, then pray for that. That's how we're supposed to pray. So, I would ask every head bowed and every eye closed, and let's pray before the Lord. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, pray that you respond to our prayers. I know you hear them. I pray your response. That it be from you in grace and mercy and love as only you can. Father, our hearts are now better prepared to participate, to observe the Lord's Supper. And we're doing this because we want to follow your command. We're doing this to proclaim Jesus Christ until he comes. And as we do, Lord, I pray that you be glorified, your name be glorified, and that all of this brings home the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and how that has changed our lives. Father, we love you, and we worship you, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If I could ask the music team to go ahead and come on up. We offer an invitation because it is an opportunity for you to respond publicly. Now, you've responded here on your own privately, and I'm glad for that, but now it's an opportunity for you to respond publicly. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you say, oh, I'm not even sure I know what that means, then maybe this is a good day for you to come and let's have a conversation and talk about that. If you have already done that and you said, you know what, you talked about baptism a while ago, and I don't think I've been baptized and I need to be baptized, then let's come and talk about that as well. If you're not a member and you think, well, maybe this is a good day to join the church, then please do that. We'd love to have you. The altar is also open for prayer. Yes, you've already prayed, but maybe you still need something else to pray over, something else that's still on your heart. Then make this a time of prayer. This is your time to respond to what you've heard. So as we sing, would you stand, please, and we'll sing together.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Joe, is it going to be you? You and Floyd? Okay. No help. Okay. Now, this morning, in deference to some of the things that we're dealing with as a nation, we have placed, as you see in the plates, we've placed little cups that have both the bread and the fruit of the vine, okay? It's not wine, it's grape juice, but nevertheless, it's fruit of the vine. And so we would ask, as these plates are passed around and you're going to participate, would you take one of each and then just hold it? Don't take it right away. We're going to eat together and drink together. That's how we do it here. And I have some prayers that I have written down, and I know some folks don't like you to read prayers that you've written down, but I've worked on these, okay? And these are prayers that are heartfelt and bring some meaning to our Lord's Supper. And so we are now going to observe the Lord's Supper. There you go. All right, go ahead and hand them out, and then we'll talk some more. Did you take a breath? Okay. I know it's a little bit of a juggling act, but just hold on to that one with the juice. Be careful, don't spill it on you because it will stain and all that. And then hold on to the bread for us. So the first thing is we want to take the bread. Now, I'm going to, because it's a matzo, it's bread, but I want to read this in the Hebrew, and then I will translate and then hear this prayer as we give thanks for this bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has commanded us to eat unleavened bread. We will remember that this bread represents the body of Jesus, and we eat it in remembrance of him. Amen. Let's eat the bread together. Now next is the cup of redemption. We look forward to the final redemption that is promised in the new covenant. We know that our Redeemer lives. We know that Jesus offered his thanks for this cup. And I think he surprised his disciples. As mentioned before, when he says, hey, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out from you. Verse 20. So let us give thanks. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Yirei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who makes the fruit of the vine. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has commanded us to drink this cup. We will remember that this fruit of the vine represents the blood of Jesus, which was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Amen. We drink. Now Luke described how someone at the table would betray him, and the disciples began to argue about who it might be. Now I suspect that they argued because deep down I have a feeling they thought it could be them. That it might be they just didn't know that they had done it already. They realized they could be the one who did it. And I think that that's something that each of us maybe fear. I pray that it's not me nor any of you who betray Jesus in the busyness of our life, because that can happen easily. Now, the Passover meal always ends with this cup of praise, and they always read a psalm, a Hallel psalm, which means praise. I chose a short one, Psalm 117. It's one that you're probably very, very familiar with. We sing it. Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples, for his faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Hallelujah. That word hallelujah just means praise the Lord. If you think, well, why do people say hallelujah sometimes in church? That's why. They're saying praise the Lord. We also find that in Matthew's account, he says that Jesus and the disciples sang together before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where, of course, Jesus was going to be praying and where he would eventually be arrested. And I would like for us to sing the doxology. And so, let's see, I think I have the words up here so that we can remember the words because, oh yeah, thank you, good. If you would stand with me, and we're going to sing it, and that's a cappella, so that means you're going to have to sing loud, because I'm not going to sing with my microphone on. I don't have that kind of voice. Mommy, you can lead us, though, from back there. Going this week, because it calls us to praise him, and I hope that you do, that you praise him in all things, no matter how bad it seems, he's there with you. Okay? All right. Thank you so much this morning. God bless you. Bye-bye.